Well, good morning and welcome. We have some visitors. You're our honored guest. To our mothers, bless you, bless you, bless you. My task this morning is to preach Jesus and always lift him up, but I also want to honor our mothers. And the two seem, there's a good connection here, and I hope that I can show and make that connection. I'll start with a little illustration that I got from Linda Melton. Linda, it's over 10 years ago, I guess. You'll remember it, I think. A woman named Emily, renewing her driver's license at the county clerk's office, was asked by the woman recorded to state her occupation. She hesitated, uncertain how to classify herself. "What I mean," explained the recorder, "is do you have a job or are you just a..." "Of course I have a job," snapped Emily. "I'm a mom." "We don't list mom as an occupation. Housewife will have to do." The lady says, "I forgot all about this story until one day I found myself in the same position, this time at our town hall. The clerk was obviously a career woman, poised, efficient, possessed of a high-sounding title like office official interrogator or town registrar or something like that. She says, "What's your occupation?" What made me to say it, I do not know. The words simply popped out. "I'm a research association in the field of child development and human relations." The clerk paused. Ballpoint pen froze in midair. She looked up as though she'd not heard right. I repeated the title slowly, emphasizing the most significant words. And then I stared with wonder as my pronouncement was written in bold black ink on the official questionnaire. "Might I ask," said the clerk with new interest, "just what do you do in your field?" Coolly, without any trace of fluster in my voice, I heard myself say, "I have a continuing program of research," what mother doesn't, "in the laboratory and in the field." Normally, I would have said indoors and outdoors. "I'm working for my master's," that would be the whole family, "and already have 4 credits, all of them daughters." Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities. Can any mother disagree? "And I often work 14 hours a day. 24 is more like it. But the job is more challenging than most of the run-of-the-mill careers, and the rewards are more of a satisfaction nature rather than just money." There was an increasing note of respect in the clerk's voice as she completed the form, stood up, and personally ushered me to the door. As I drove into the driveway, buoyed up by my glamorous new career, I was greeted by my lab assistants, aged 13, 7, and 3. Upstairs, I could hear our new experimental model, a 6-month-old baby in the child development program, testing out a new vocal pattern. I felt that I had scored a beat on bureaucracy. And I had gone on the official record as someone more distinguished and indispensable to mankind than just another mom. I like that. Amen. A cartoon showed a psychologist talking to his patient. He says, "Let's see. You spend 50% of your energy on your job, 50% on your husband, and 50% on your children. I think I see your problem." There's some truth here. I remember when my Kathy was raising children and I was out trying to make a living. I used to proudly state that her job was more important than anything I could do or did. And I believe that with all of my heart. Amen. And so, ladies this morning, mothers this morning, good job. We could talk for a long time about maybe the loss of motherhood or the loss of mothering. Mothers can't teach what they don't learn, and the learning process, the chain can be broken on that, can it? Amen. And I worry in the culture that we live in that precisely that is going on. Generation after generation, we begin to not mother as well as we used to mother because mothering is not as good as it used to be. I'll leave that alone. I'll leave that one alone. But the lesson points, first of all, that mothers are a part of life, and they surely are. We get compassion from mothers, and we surely do. Surely we got the Son of Man, Emmanuel, significantly through a mom. And then the issue of promise is the last one that I want to look at. So let's start with the life issue. In Genesis 3:14 through 16, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, the sin has just occurred," the first one. "Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." We get to the woman here. "I will put enmity," that's hatred, conflict, "between Satan, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." That's a prophecy. It looks to Christ Jesus. But it looks in terms of life to the difficulties in childbearing. It looks to the battle that mankind has to wage against Satan and sin. It looks to Christ Jesus in prophecy. The prophecy about the bruising of the heel is the cross, and the bruising of the head is the defeat of Christ over Satan and sin and death. And so all of that is there. In Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now that's interesting. And she is. The original there, I'm told, at least if you read it, say in the Septuagint, is that Adam called his wife's name life. Eve literally means life, or at least the process of the birthing of life. And so the woman, Eve, life, brings to all of humanity this thing that we call life. It is through our women. It is through our mothers that life comes. 2 Timothy 1, starting at 8. We're talking about life. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me, his prisoners, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." It was his plan from the beginning. "But now has been revealed," this mystery idea, "by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Let's note something. In promise, Christ came through the lineage issue. And mothers brought the lineage to bear. Fathers, yes, certainly. But that's the way things happened. And a mother produced the life that produced life. Isn't that true? And so that's kind of our point. We live because life has been given us. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, "God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ," or with Christ. Hebrews 11:11 and 12. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. A miracle occurred because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one," Sarah. And him good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. The idea of life in a continuing form, over and over and over, idea is there. And so life comes physically in that way, but it also comes spiritually because of that. Let's talk about compassion and care. My image of motherhood, of mothers, is wrapped up in this idea. The word compassion is interesting. I didn't know it, but I found out that the word compassion has a root that means the womb. The idea is a picture of birthing, of something new being born. And so if we put that into our human experience, if we're compassionate, it's kind of like the act of giving another life again toward them. We offer a fresh start. And there's an idea that's there. We'll sure do better off if we do that. The Proverbs theme, we've done a lot of work on that on Wednesday night, and I've also done some work on it here in the pulpit. Get thee wisdom. Adam kind of stole my thunder this morning, but that's okay. I'd go back, Adam, to the time when I had a sermon that was 50% illustration. And what are the chances that Adam would be heading the table? And what are the chances that morning Adam would read the whole thing? You know, it was a 20-minute illustration. And so I got up afterwards. Well, he kind of did that this morning. But well done, because we'll work our way through it rapidly. At the end of the book that touts wisdom and the desire for wisdom and gets you wisdom, the example is this mother, this woman, this virtuous woman who, and he read the qualities there. The heart of her husband trusts her. She works her hands in delight. She enjoys the work process. She rises while it's still night. I'm skipping some of them. Girds herself with strength, makes her arms strong. Action is here. She extends her hand to the poor, verse 20, stretches out her hand to the needy. She looks toward others there. Starting at 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. I like that. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is in her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her husband and does not eat the bread of idleness. Here's a good one. Her children rise up and bless her. I'm looking at Jean out here, and her children are here this morning. Her children rise up and bless her. I hope that's true with you moms. Her husband praises her. It says charm and it's deceitful, beauty, vain. A woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Godly character. And that being passed on, nothing more important. Amen. One of the last things that Jesus did, John 19:26-27, you remember that? Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He passed on the care of his physical mother to his favorite, really. Amen. Through woman came this Son of Man idea. This Emmanuel, which means God with us. The one who dwells among us. It really isn't a lesson about mothers. It's a lesson about the Son of Man. But the man came through the mother. I'm not preaching a Mariology doctrine, but a respect for this great process. In Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's a process. In Hebrews 10 at verse 5, simply, a body you have prepared for me. We talked about that one time. It was necessary in God's infinite wisdom, in His plan, to have a body prepared. And that's what we're talking about. And it was that body which was the Son of God, or Him in that form, who came to this earth and lived and showed God in His face. To Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That was important. That was God's way of showing mankind the great love that He had and the great cost it was going to take to get sin out of the way. It isn't from us. It isn't at all. It comes from the blood of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And so the body was prepared, and we've talked a little about that. And that body, Christ Jesus, came. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, John 1:14. We did. We have witnesses that saw it. And we believe, I hope, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He did indeed die for our sins. And that death and the shedding of that blood, as we remembered this morning, makes all the difference in eternity, and nothing else can or will. Amen. And we need to be in Christ Jesus for that to be effective in our lives, in our souls, in our eternity. It's good to be good, but good doesn't get you to heaven. It takes the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 2 and verse 11 says, both He that sanctifies, that'd be Christ, and they who are sanctified, us, are all of one. There's that Emmanuel idea, God with us, God coming to this earth. We're one because He did that. And it says He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Hebrews 4 at 15 says, we've got a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because He was tempted, yet without sin. It then says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Emmanuel, God with us, comes through the process that you and I come through. The living, the physical, the body that was slain. The promise issue is so important. I talked about this issue in Genesis 3. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel to Satan. That indeed is a promise. It's a prophecy. In Luke chapter 1, starting at 67, a beautiful speech there by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost. He says, starting at 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. The visiting is about to happen. And hath raised up a horn, a power of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets. That's what they all talked about, the Messiah, which has been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. We're wrapping all of world history into one event now. And to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. That's what all this is about. The coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy and promise that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. And thou child, the child that Zacharias has in front of him, basically, John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It was about to happen. John the Baptist was a child. He would become a man. He would announce and prepare the way for the man who was Emmanuel, God with us. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We talk about promise and the fulfillment of promise. Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise also partook of the same. The promise came, folks. It came in the image and the face of Christ Jesus. One more time. Christianity is the only religion I know of. I think I'm right on this. The only one that I know of where God, the idea of God even, comes down to man and lives as he lives. And more than that, dies worse than we ever have to die, to show us the love that he has. You won't find that anyplace else. Now we need to see that marvelous, wonderful, awesome, beautiful picture. And we need to respond to it. We conclude over 100 years ago, and it is, G.K. Chesterton asked a question. Can anyone tell me two things more vital to the race than these? What man shall marry what woman? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? Who are you going to marry, Phil? And what shall be the first things taught to their first child? Two pretty important questions, aren't they? Amen. At least to those of us who are older and have been through this mill. Chesterton goes on to comment, the daily operations surrounded her with very young children who needed to be taught not so much anything, but everything. Babies don't need to be taught a trade. They need to be introduced to the world. To put the matter shortly, a woman is generally shut up in a house with a human being at the same time when he asks all the questions that there are and some that aren't. Our race has thought it worthwhile to cast this burden on women in order to keep common sense in the world. I like that. When people talk about domestic duty as not merely difficult, but trivial and dreary, I simply give up the question. For I cannot with the utmost energy of imagination conceive what they mean. If drudgery only means dreadfully hard work, I admit the woman drudges in the home, as a man might drudge at work. But if it means that the hard work is more heavy because it's trifling, colorless, and of small import to the soul, then I say give up the question. How can it be an important career to tell people's children about mathematics and a small career to tell one's own children about the universe? A woman's function is laborious, not because it's minute, but because it is gigantic. I will pity Mrs. Joan for the hugeness of her task. I will never pity her for the smallness of it. And I say again, this lesson is about Jesus and God's plan of salvation. I have just chosen to take the tack of motherhood to present that. But it is, I hope you can see, very, very much related. We haven't talked about the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world and a lot of other ideas, but it's here. The importance of the first years in a child's life, let alone the actual birthing of the child? Whew. Yep, they're important. Moms, you're appreciated. The issues of life and the Son of God come through mothers, no doubt. I continually stand amazed, though, at God's plan for saving man. Romans 2 at verse 4 says this, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience?" Do you catch the depth of that question? Is this a little thing that God is kind and patient and tolerant with you? Not knowing that that kindness of God leads you to repentance? I surely hope so this morning. It is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. When we see the awesome love that He's extended to us in the face of Christ Jesus, is that not patience and love and tolerance and every good word we can think of toward mankind? He has made it possible in His might and His awesome power. He has made it possible for every one of us to be with Him eternally. And He did it in a cross and a death of His Son, cost the death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection is the defeat. It's the validating of the process. And so Brian read from Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to guess somewhere around 25 or so, that He's the first begotten from the dead. First one to not stay dead, at least not by the power that He has and God gave Him. He's the first born that will never die again. And the implication is that's possible for me and for you. And that's what this event is all about. And that's what history is all about. And that's what eternity is all about. And it's what life is all about. It only gains its meaning right there in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God. Have you accessed that? If not, would you this morning, as together we stand and sing? Got ahead of you.